Let's take our Bibles and for our scripture reading, look together in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This chapter has to do with the unity of the Spirit, the one body of Christ that God has purposed, made up of Jews and Gentiles, sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue gathered together in Christ, one head. And I thought of this particular chapter in light of what we're going to be studying in 1 Samuel chapter 22, where while David was fleeing Saul and being persecuted, he gathered together unto him, as we're going to see, people of the baser sort, not ones that you would normally think would be gathered to him, a king, but it's a picture and type of those that God has purposed to save, such as we are. If we think ourselves somewhat, then clearly we've not been taught of the Lord. And so here in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes these inspired words, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." Notice he was in prison, and he was Rome's prisoner, and yet he calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. Would that we, in every circumstance, could see God's hand to such a degree that we could say it is the Lord. It doesn't matter how difficult the situation, how dark. We're going to find David hiding out in a cave. This is God's appointed and anointed king. And yet even there, he was cast completely upon his God, just like Christ was when he came to this earth and suffered. He was cast completely upon his God. He commended his soul to his Father. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." It's a double meaning there when it says that you walk worthy of the vocation, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. So you stop and think, well, what is it to walk worthy of this calling? Well, it says in verse 2, "with all lowliness and meekness." Don't try to act as something that you are not, but in lowliness and meekness. That's how the Lord calls us and draws us, and we never get above that. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Stop and think about us gathered together here. We're not any less sinners than we ever were, but saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, and therefore we forbear one another. Just that word forbearing means we're not all going to get along. A lot of people try to pretend like if the Spirit is in our midst, then everybody's just going to be happy and giddy and getting along. Here it says, forbearing one another in love. You consider the love of God. It wasn't for righteous people, but sinners. Jesus came to save. So that love is manifest in the long suffering. It's so in God's love for sinners that Christ came to save, and it's so among those sinners that he came to save. Endeavoring, it says in verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity. That just means that there's an awful lot in us that could cause disunity, and yet where the Spirit of grace is at work, there is a keeping of that unity. Notice in the bond of peace. That's through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our peace. There's one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. We have a lot of different denominations today, and so you say, well, how do you know who's in the truth and who isn't? Well, I can tell you that there is no denomination, there is no congregation that embodies the truth. Wherever you have wheat, you're going to have tares. But there is one body. It's just that it's not located in any one place or headquartered somewhere here on earth. It's in heaven. One spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. If you want to find out whether you have a brother in the Lord, just ask them what their hope is. And if they can't answer it, Christ and Him crucified, then it's a false hope. If they stutter, hesitate, say, well, I've got to think about it, more than likely they're still in darkness. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There's been a lot of debate about that one baptism. Is it water baptism? Is it spirit baptism? Well, if we're talking about unity of the faith, faith has but one object, and that's Christ and Him crucified. And His death was considered to be a baptism of fire. And I believe that that's the reference here. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one death. Because baptism is immersion in the waters of death. There's one immersion in the waters of death that saves us. That's the work of Christ. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. When do you need grace? Is it ahead of time? No, it's when you need it, which is all the time. And so that gift of grace, notice, is according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It says, God is pleased to preserve us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we know and grow and experience that grace. It's all in connection with Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. It's talking about His death and His resurrection and His ascension. He led captivity captive. That means until the death of Christ, those that He came to save were still in captivity. They were under the law. There was no forgiveness of sins until Christ paid the debt. The blood of bulls and goats covered the sin. That's what the word atonement means. But when you come to the New Testament, that's not, the work of Christ is not an atonement. It's not a covering. There's a reconciling. There's a propitiation. A justifying. Those that for whom Christ paid the debt were justified. And that's why it says He led captivity captive. He took those that were captive with Him. He led them out. They were justified freely. And then gave gifts unto men. So what are those gifts? Well, now in verse 11, we'll get to it here. But now that He ascended, was it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And I'm going to come back and explain that, because some people read that to mean that He actually went into hell following His death, but that's not what it's saying. We'll look at it here in a little bit. The lower or the lowest parts of the earth is speaking of His humiliation. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That's for the strengthening of the church, for the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting actually means the maturing, growing into adulthood of the saints. Because the word saints means that they're already righteous in God's eyes. Not for anything in them, but because of the work of Christ. But the perfecting of those that have been declared righteous by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That shows there that the body of Christ is not dependent upon any one man, but each of its members does the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. And one member is not to be considered more important than another. One member is not to be considered less important than another. But each serves the Lord according to that grace that is given. It says, so we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. This perfect man is talking about a mature body under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. Again, our eyes are on Christ, not on men. I heard a preacher say one time, don't follow the tail, even follow the tail of the sheep in front of you, because that'll get you in trouble. Look to the shepherd. Doesn't matter what that sheep's doing. The shepherd knows. You look to the shepherd. Because there's the sleight of men, there's the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, like the wolves in sheep's clothing. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So one head, one body, one Lord, one faith, one death, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase in the body under the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, or nations, unbelievers, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, even alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. That describes every person born in this world, until such time as the Spirit of grace is pleased to give life and light and reveal Christ. Even the best so-called of men walk in ignorance and darkness and blindness, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, I know a lot of people when they read that, they think, that's those people out there in the world. But it applies as much to the religious world. People, verse 19, past feeling, given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. You realize any religion based upon man's works is lasciviousness and uncleanness and self-seeking greediness and not to the glory of Christ. And that's why Paul says, ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, notice not heard of him, but heard him. I said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. that she put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, that's the ways of Adam, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We still have the same mind, but it needs renewing. Left to ourselves, we would quickly fall away. But God, in His grace in Christ, continues to renew in the spirit of our mind, and that you put on the new man. The new man, that's not anything in here. The new man He's already described over here is that perfect man in verse 13. It's the body of Christ. Put that on. In other words, you're not identifying with the ways of Adam, but you put on this new man, which is Christ and His church, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It took Christ coming in the flesh. It's called a creation. And in righteousness and true holiness. And so, when our minds are renewed in the Spirit, that's where we're looking. We're putting on, we're identifying with that new man, which is Christ. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, we're going to get angry, but sin not. In other words, don't hold grudges. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The word grieve there means it's like a fire, taking, throwing cold water on it. You're not going to chase the Spirit away, but the Spirit leads us to Christ. And the point here is that everything we do, say, and live is to His glory. So don't grieve the Spirit, especially in pointing out what's wrong in different members. Your eyes are on people and not on Christ. The Spirit's work is to draw our eyes to Christ alone. Let all bitterness, that's what verse 31, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How does He forgive us? Wholly, completely. Therefore, we do not hold anything against any other that's the Lord's, but commend them to Him. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, I thank You for Your mercy and grace. I thank You for this time of just reading Your Word and being reminded of just how great a work of salvation is the work of Christ, and how great a Redeemer He is, and the marvel and the wonder of us being able to even address ourselves to You as sinners, but saved by grace and justified by that blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank You for eyes to see and ears to hear. And I pray for Your blessing as we meet again this evening, and pray that You would indeed grant us eyes to see Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.